always thought it was a little strange that we would come to a day like today and a youth pastor who has poured his life into a group of kids for 6 or 7, 8, 10, 12 years would not have a chance to speak this word into their lives. And so at the beginning of the week, I sat down with Kevin and we met. And I said, you know, I want to share the sermon with you. I want us to come up with a sermon and a title and an idea. And I want to let you participate in the message. And so we've never done this before, and so I'm not sure how it's going to go. The challenge of it is I get half and he gets half. And I got to keep my half kind of short so he has enough time, right? And so this is going to be a challenge. And as we were praying about it, we decided that we would tell the story of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a builder. The name Nehemiah means comfort of God or comfort of Yahweh. I thought about parents today. If there's ever been a time you need comfort, it's today. If there's ever been a time in our community when we need the comfort of Yahweh, it's now. I can't remember a time in the life of a community when we've had such a challenging time. And so I just want us to feel God's comfort today. And this is what we came up with. We came up with an outline, and this is the outline. Lead, follow, or get out of the way. Okay? Lead, follow, or get out of the way. Because anything you do, whether it's church or whether it's business or whether it's whatever it is, there are going to be some people who are going to lead, there are going to be some people who are going to be followers, and there are going to be some people who are just going to get in the way. And sometimes we just have to say to those people that are in the way, hey, get out of the way, right? You ever been driving down the interstate? I mean, we went up to Macon last night for a shower for Stuart and his fiance, and there were times on the interstate, I'm sure people were behind me saying, get out of the way, okay? And there were times I was behind people, and I was like, get out of the way. And so think about that. Lead, follow, or get out of the way. Now my challenge is this. This is my responsibility today, is to tell the story of Nehemiah. Now I want to tell you guys something. How many of you know what spark notes are? Okay? All of them. I'm disappointed. Okay? You're supposed to read those stories. But when I was in college, it was cliff notes. But now it's spark notes and maybe even something newer. But this is like the condensed version of a story. And so my job is to try to give you the condensed story of the story of Nehemiah. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Nehemiah. I'm going to try to refer to the scripture, but due to the time, I'm going to have to just sort of tell you the story and hope this goes well. Let me tell you this about Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a man who had never been home. We always like to go home. When I go back to my parents' house, regardless of how long I've been away, there's this sense of going home. When Steve goes back to Hartsville, there's a sense of going back home. When you go back to Europe, home place, there's a sense of I'm going home. Well, the problem with Nehemiah is he had never, ever in his life been home because he had been born in a place called Babylon. And the place of Babylon was far, far away from his home, which would have been in Judah, which would have been the town he would have been from would be Jerusalem. Now, he had had roots in Jerusalem. His parents may have grown up in Jerusalem. His grandparents certainly grew up and were around the area of Jerusalem. But Nehemiah had never been home because he had been born in captivity. He lived in captivity. He had never actually been to where his home was. And so here he is. Now, the remarkable thing about Nehemiah is that he was a man who, although he was a slave, born in captivity, who had never been home, who was probably heard of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They would have been the contemporaries of his parents or his grandparents. He grew up in a situation where he achieved greatness in spite of the challenges in his life. And he ended up being a tremendous leader. So when we say those words, lead, the character that we're talking about who was a leader was Nehemiah. And so Nehemiah grows up and he achieves this point of greatness called the cupbearer. Now he was the cupbearer to the king. The king's name was Artaxerxes. And so Nehemiah had the responsibility of tasting and probably sampling the food of everything that the king ate. Now you'd say, well, that's a great job. He had the responsibility of tasting the wine and the finest delicacies that were offered in that time. And so that's his job. I mean, what a great job. Not too shabby, right? And so he's doing this job. Now why is he tasting the food for the king? Because people were always trying to knock off the king. It could be a family member, it could be a brother, a sister, a son, not a daughter, but a son, or someone in the family was like trying to get rid of the king, because they would do. Sometimes they came in, and I remember certain kings were stabbed to death. Certain kings were just killed in a variety of ways. But one of the ways they tried to kill the king was to poison the king. And so they might poison his wine or poison his food and try to knock the king off through poisoning the king. And so it was Nehemiah's job to taste everything and eat everything before the king ate it so to make sure the king was not going to be poisoned. Well, Nehemiah is doing a great job. He's been in this service perhaps for maybe 20 years. He's got it made. He has no need to do anything different. I mean, he is on the highway to a wonderful retirement, and everything's going great. Until one day, he has a friend who comes to visit him. The friend's name is Hananiah. Hananiah had been back to Jerusalem, and he had seen something that was very disturbing. So he comes back, and Nehemiah is talking to him one day, and he says, "So, Hananiah, how are things going in Jerusalem?" And Hananiah gets this really sad look on his face, and he says, "It's not good." So the walls of the city are torn down, and the gates of the city have been burned. And things look really terrible. And it disturbed Nehemiah, even though Nehemiah had never actually physically been to Jerusalem. It was his home. And it disturbed him so bad that he began to cry. He began to weep. And he didn't just weep for an hour or 2 hours or half a day. He wept for 2 or 3 days over this because it had broken him so badly. And so what happened one day, this was not supposed to happen. It was a no-no for this to happen. But Nehemiah was in the presence of the king. And I don't know if his eyes were swollen or there were tear streaks down his eyes, or he just looked unkempt, or he just looked like he hadn't slept for a few days. But when you're in the presence of the king, it was not about you. It was all about the king. And it's like when we come in here for worship, it's not about you. It's all about the king and his presence. And so he's in there before the king, and the king looks at him and he says, "Nehemiah, I've never seen you in this condition. And I know what it is. You have a sadness of heart." Nehemiah confessed to the king that he did. And he said, the king basically said, "Well, what's the matter?" He said, "Well, you would be upset too if your city's walls were broken down and the gates had been burned." And so he's there before the king. And then the king asked him this question. He says, "Well, what do you want from me?" Nehemiah tells him 3 things. He says, "The first thing I want is I want you to let me go back and rebuild the walls. The second thing I want is I want you to write a letter of safe passage so that we don't get attacked on our way. And the third thing I want you to write a letter to Asaph, who is over the forest of your forest, and I want you to tell him to give us all the supplies we need to rebuild the walls of the city." And so to make a long story short, that's exactly what he got. The king gave him exactly what he wanted. He said, "You go and you take as long as you want." You know what ended up? He ended up going and spending 12 years in this city of Jerusalem, although it only took him 52 days to rebuild the walls of the city. So he goes back, he gets to the city, and then we come to the part of the story, not of leadership, but of followership. He gets back there. He doesn't really tell anybody why he's there, but he gets a few guys to follow him around the city. And as he's going around the city, it's at night, he's on a horse. The other guys, I guess, were walking or running or doing whatever, but he's examining the walls of the city. He wants to try to get an evaluation. He looks at this situation. He says, "What are we going to do here?" And then he shares his vision with his small group of friends. He says to them, "God has called me back here to rebuild the walls of this city and to rebuild the gates of this city." And so they're on board immediately. But almost immediately after that, there's some bad guys that find out why he's there. Their names are Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. And they're the guys who are in the way, because they don't like the fact that Nehemiah has come back there to build the walls of the city. And so they began to ridicule him. They began to mock him. They began to say all kinds of awful things about him. They began to say things like, "Oh, we need to be careful about this guy Nehemiah because he's just staging a coup against the king. And so we need to watch him," because they start to tell lies about him. But Nehemiah doesn't care. He marches on with this plan to rebuild the walls of the city. Now, chapter 3 of Nehemiah is all about the people that helped rebuild the walls of the city, help rebuild the gates of the city. And it's amazing, the variety of people who are in that list. I'm not going to go into detail, but there were some more people who were trying to be followers of Nehemiah. And so you got the picture. Nehemiah has come back to rebuild the walls of the city. There are people who are willing to follow him, But then there are also people who are willing and ready and wanting to stop him in what he's trying to accomplish. Let me tell you some of the problems they faced. Surprisingly, in this story, one of the challenges he has is not external, but internal. Because see, what happens is, as they're rebuilding the walls of the city, he begins to tell his soldiers and his workers, he says, listen, you got to work with a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other, because people are going to attack us. They're going to be after us. Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, these guys are trying to stop what we're trying to do. And so I want y'all to get used to this. You got to eat on the job. You can't change your clothes. You don't have time to go home and take a bath, except for maybe once a week. And you just hang in there with this job. You have a trowel in one hand, a sword in the other hand, and you do the work. And then an amazing thing happens. People in his own camp began to complain. And they say, Nehemiah, you don't know what's happening. There's something very bad happening here. You see, because we're running out of food, and so what we've done is we've mortgaged everything we own just to try to survive. We've actually given our children into slavery in order to eat food. And what's happening is some of the people who have a lot, they're charging these exorbitant interest rates so we can borrow money to buy food. And now we're just getting deeper and deeper and deeper in the hole. And the amazing thing is this. Nehemiah confesses and he realizes that not only have some of his leaders and noblemen been charging exorbitant interest rates, but he himself had participated in that. And so what a good leader does is he recognizes his downfall and he confesses. And in this story, Nehemiah comes to the point, he confesses it, he demands that people stop doing this, and they correct this problem. Now let me tell you another thing that happens in the story, and then I'm going to turn this over to Kevin. There is another internal problem. There is a man in this story who is on Nehemiah's side, supposedly. The man's name is Shemaiah. And he finds out that Shemaiah is what he describes in the story as an informer. He's really working for Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. But he's appearing to be on Nehemiah's side. And so what happens in the story is Shemaiah goes to Nehemiah and he says, Nehemiah, they're coming to get you. They're threatening your life. So what we need to do is we need to go to the temple for safe hiding. We need to run into the temple and we need to stay there because they certainly would not come into the temple to murder you. Nehemiah, under the direction and the leadership of God's Spirit, realizes that he's trying to trick him. Because, see, if Nehemiah goes and he uses the temple or the synagogue, or it is the temple in Jerusalem, if he goes and he uses the temple just for safe hiding, he goes there for the wrong purposes and the wrong reasons, then he's putting himself in a position that he doesn't need to be in. He's putting himself in a position where now they have something to bring against him. Well, the story goes that in just a few weeks, 52 days to be exact, they rebuild the walls. He escapes all these mockeries and ridicules. At one point, one of the men come to make fun of Nehemiah, and they say, Nehemiah, this is going to be a terrible wall. This wall is not going to last. As a matter of fact, it's such a terrible wall that if a fox jumped up on this wall, he would tear the wall down. And so here we have this leader, Nehemiah, who's faced with ridicule, he's faced with mockery, he's faced with deception, and the one thing that got him through this was this. Nehemiah maintained an intimate relationship with God that saw him through every deception. And in the end, this is what happens. I'm going to read to you from Nehemiah chapter 6. And this is kind of the end of the story that I'm going to share with you. And then Kevin's going to come. This is when Shemaiah is trying to deceive him. In verse 11 of chapter 6, he says, And I said, Should a man as I flee And who is there, such as I, who would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Then I perceived that God had not sent him at all. See, his intimate relationship helped him see through the deception of Shemaiah. But that he pronounced this prophecy against me because of Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this reason, he was hired that I should be afraid and act that way in sin so that they might have cause for an evil report that they might reproach me. And I'm going to read one more verse, or a couple more verses, down in verse 15 and 16. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. And it happened when all our enemies heard of it and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God. And perseverance will always win. And Kevin's going to come and share the rest.
There are so many stories I could tell you, but I want to go back to a trip. 5 years, 6 years ago, we went to the beach to hear David Platt. But there was a lot more than just going to hear David Platt. They heard from God, and lives were radically changed. And it was really symbolic. We could not take the bus. We took vehicles, and Rebecca Hardy had to drive one. Now, from here to that beach, you go over lots of bridges. One of them is really long. And Rebecca Hardy has a fear of bridges, and she's driving. Now, when I say fear, I mean fear. Like, knock me out and take me over the bridge and wake me up on the other side kind of fear, okay? And I thought about this as I was preparing for this morning. You know, it was very symbolic to what happened that week. Rebecca had a fear of bridges, and she, I don't know that she got over it, but she persevered through it. And when we got to where we were going, the first question that was asked was, you know, with your group, what do we need to pray for this week? And so I told them a couple of things. And throughout the week, you could see some bridges were being torn down and other bridges were being built. And those bridges being built were being built towards the right things. God moved in a miraculous way during the course of that week. And that week really set the tone for what has been the last 5 years. How many kids in here, I want you to stand up. If you're in fifth or sixth grade, I want you to stand up. Fifth or sixth grade. Go ahead, stand up. All right, stay standing for just a second. Stay standing. All right, there's a few more that are not here this morning, but here's what I want to tell you guys. You look at this crew right here. See them? Mold your life after this crew. And at the end, when you walk across the stage, you'll be walking into a life that will be set apart. Because it has been built on the things of God. Okay? You guys can sit down. All right. Let me say these things about this passage of Scripture here in Nehemiah. And then I'm not going to tell any more stories about y'all, because that's too difficult. All right. So Nehemiah. I want to talk about five things that come out of this story. Five things that I want you to grasp from Nehemiah. Andy has told the story. He's done a great job telling the story. Here's the first thing I want you to get. Authentic faith. Authentic faith. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 5, you don't have to read it. It starts with this, it says, then Nehemiah said, O Lord. He's calling on the name of the Lord. And it shows you a pattern in his life. And we're going to talk about all the other times he calls on the name of the Lord. But when he, that term, Lord, That is a term of surrender. It's a term of giving up. It's a term of taking your life and handing it over to God. The Bible says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all ways acknowledge Him. And He's going to make your path straight. James says that faith without works is dead. You show me your faith by what you say, I'm going to show you by what I do. In Nehemiah's life, we see evidence of a faith that he has in God. And that faith has driven him to do all the things that he's doing. And when you guys go off to college, and when we are still here in Moultrie and doing what we do on a daily basis or a weekly basis, authentic faith, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in always acknowledge Him. He will make your path straight. Let's put our faith into action. And do whatever God's calling you to do, do it with everything that you are. Second thing we see in the life of Nehemiah, Nehemiah put other people first. He is weeping over a group of people that he doesn't really know, in a city that he doesn't live in. But a city that he knows and a group of people that he knows God has called to do great things, and he is weeping over this wall. He put other people first. He put other people before himself. When he goes before the king, he can die. He could die. The king could kill him just because he went in front of him in the manner that he went in front of him. He went in front of him weeping or at least saddened by the look on his face. That alone was enough, despite what he asked for. He could have been killed for this, but it was worth going in there because he was so concerned about others, putting other people first. Third thing, we see this coming out of Nehemiah all the way through. I'll just give you a couple of examples. In chapter 1, verse 4, he fasted and prayed. Chapter 2, verse 4, he prayed. Chapter 4, verse 4, he prayed. Chapter 4, verse 9, he prayed. Chapter 1, verse 8, he talks about remembering Moses. Chapter 13, verse 26, he talks about remembering Solomon and the mistakes he made. There's several things you see that are evident in the life of Nehemiah. He knew God's word. He prayed. And he fasted. Now here's how we tend to do it. We tend to act, and then maybe we'll come back later and pray. Nehemiah, the principle is coming out of Nehemiah, he prayed without acting. His action was prayer. And then when the time came, when God opened the door, then he acted on the things he'd been praying about. When you are off at college, you know, you've sat through many Bible studies, you've sat through many sermons, you've sat through many Sunday school lessons. You know, those things matter. I hope that we are practicing the spiritual disciplines, because here's the thing, and this is what Nehemiah grasps. If we see what God sees, we will do as God says. But to see what God sees, we've got to be in His Word. We've got to be in communion with God, praying with God, and fasting, which is something we don't really talk about a whole lot. But we've got to do those spiritual disciplines. Fourth thing, making wise choices. Be wise about who you hang out with, where you go, what you watch, what you listen to, and what you do with your time, because you're about to have more of it than you've ever had in your entire life. This is why people in college get in so much trouble. Be very careful about those things. Make wise decisions over and over and over and over again. Nehemiah makes wise decisions. He makes wise decisions when he's faced with people trying to steer him in the wrong direction, when they're trying to get him off the wall, when when he gets to the beginning of this. How long do you think it would have taken Nehemiah to build the whole wall by himself? That would have been a long, arduous process. But he was smart because he recruited others. In 2:17 it says, "Let us rebuild." He was with people. He surrounded himself with people that were moving in the same direction. You know, one of the greatest influences in our life are people that we are around. One of the greatest influences are the people that we are around. When I was playing baseball, here's what I did. Baseball players are the worst people that I've ever met in my life. You can agree with me, Hayden. All right? So here's what I did. I got to the baseball field every day. I sat in my car, and I would get there about 10 or 15 minutes early, and I would pray. Because I know what I'm about to walk into, and it's not good. I know the conversations I'm about to hear. I know the things that I'm about to see and hear, and it's not going to be good. And God, please help me not to participate and to be an example. You know, I did that every single day when I showed up to the baseball field. Because I'm telling you, the baseball players are the worst people I've ever met. And I was one of those people. Hopefully not a bad one. So I prayed. Be very careful, the people that you hang out with regularly, the places you go, the things you watch, the things you hear. Ephesians 5, 15 through 17 says this, pay careful attention then how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is, and don't get, and then he goes through a list of things not to do and to do. But not to be as unwise people, be as wise people. Be very careful attention. Pay very careful attention to who you're with and the things that you are choosing to do. One of the things that kept Nehemiah out of trouble was he knew where he was going. He had a vision. He knew what he was doing. He knew where he was going. He knew what he was trying to accomplish. And the fact that he was trying to accomplish that kept him from getting involved with other things. The last thing I want to say is this, moral boundaries. It may take a host of people, it may take 52 days, but clearly mark your boundaries. The Bible says this, it says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, pay very careful attention to what you hear so you don't drift. The easiest way I know, and I've told you guys this before, I'll tell you again, my whole life is set up in red lights, green lights, yellow lights. So I think of my life in these terms. I have green light areas, things that I can go and be a part of, no problem. I have yellow light areas, things that I need to be cautioned about. When I get in this situation, I need to be cautioned. I need to just pay attention, be very cautious. And red light areas are things that you flee from, you run from, you get out of there. Okay? And my life, I set it up a long time ago to the best of my ability to live my life in red light, green light, yellow light areas. Or if you want to do it by flags, you can do it by flags at the beach. You've got green flags, yellow flags, red flags. It's the same concept. And so life, set it up like that. Pay very careful attention to what you hear so you do not drift. And it's the picture of falling away from God. Okay, I talked about this two Wednesday nights ago. We never drift in good directions. We plan ourselves there. We plan to get there. So be very careful attention to what you hear so you do not drift. Yesterday, and this is what I want to end with. Yesterday, I took my kids to Indian Mounds. And there was a little show there. It had birds, different kinds of birds flying around doing different things. And there was a hawk. And this hawk takes off and he's flying all over the place. And he goes up about 50 or 60 yards away up in a tree at the very top of a tree. And the guy says, all right, are y'all ready? Because when I drop this bag, he's coming. And he takes this little bag and he drops it down. And this hawk from 50 or 60 yards away sees that bag being dropped and is on that bag in less than 3 seconds. Coming through trees and everything, coming down and just latches on to that bag. His vision from 50 or 60 yards away up in the very top of a tree was good enough. He knew what he was focused on, and he was, as soon as that bag dropped, he was on that bag like that. And this is what I see in Nehemiah. His vision was so clear. His vision was like that hawk sitting up at the top of that tree, that there was nothing that was going to distract him. He knew exactly where he was going, and he knew exactly what he had to do to get there, and he did those things. Okay, that's the picture of when I see Nehemiah, that's the picture of his life. I hope that you guys, over the last few years, we've instilled some of those things in you, that you will continue on. I think Statesboro and Tifton and Valdosta and Toccoa and Milledgeville are getting some really, really good people that are going to change the world in a good way. Okay? I'm excited to hear the stories that come out of that. One more thing. I know I said last thing a minute ago. The very first thing we talked about was authentic faith. And if you're here this morning and you do not have an authentic faith in Jesus Christ, if you've never placed your trust in Him, I want you to pray about that. I want you to seek wise counsel and who you talk with about that and follow Christ. There is no better decision you will ever make. There is nothing. I think that's one of the things that sets this group up for success is their pattern in their life of following Christ. And Christ is going to lead them in great directions. And I'm very excited to see what that's going to look like. So if you're here this morning and you've never followed Christ, you have an opportunity right now to come to know Him. God, we thank You so much for this day. I thank You for these graduates. I thank You for the story of Nehemiah and how Nehemiah's life, he was so focused. He was headed in a direction. He was not going to get sidetracked by all the things that were going on around him, but his life, the pattern in his life was to constantly seek after You and allow You to give him guidance and direction. I pray that this group would do that in their life, to seek constantly after You and allow You to give them guidance and direction. I pray that for my life. I pray that for the life of everyone in this congregation. And if there's someone here that has never given their life over to You, God, I pray that You will move in their life, in their heart, and that You will draw them unto Yourself, and they will come to know You as a personal Lord and Savior, have a relationship with You, a relationship with the person that made us, the person that created all the things that we see outside today when we go outside. God, I pray that You would just draw them in and help them to understand who You are and how much You love them. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.